Good morning, everybody. Have a seat. Welcome. We're really glad that you're here. Welcome to Mosaic. If we haven't met, my name's Kurt. Hey, over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be exploring what it means to be a people rooted in good news. What does it mean to be rooted in good news? That ultimately our lives are a part of a story that is so good. Our lives have an opportunity to embody a story to the rest of the world that is so good. Every time we leave this place, Mosaic, every time we walk out of this cafeteria into the world around us, we have an opportunity to just share good news. Now, here's the deal. Good news in the scriptures was translated by this Greek word, euangelion. Ooh, isn't that fun to say? Let me hear you say it. Euangelion. Nice. Which we get our word evangelism. And if you're like me, the word evangelism, when I hear it, slightly causes me to cringe and gives me a rash. Evangelism, and so we also get words like evangelical. And if you're like me and like a lot of people in the world today, that word can cause a lot of people to cringe and run in the other direction, which is why we need to talk through these things. So we're going to probably open up a can of some worms over the next few weeks. But we're not afraid to do that. Because what we want to do is we want to recover this baby that has been kind of thrown out with dirty bathwater. And we want to take this baby and dress it up and put a bow on it and show it to the world. But first, we have to believe that this is good news ourselves. At the core of good news, the good news of Jesus, what is going on? So, euangelion at the time of Jesus, good news meant that, hey, an empire has won a battle. We've conquered another land. And so Jesus comes, and Jesus, in his life, his death, in his resurrection, the disciples and then the apostles who start talking about this and sharing this with the world, they're like, this is good news for the world. So what is this battle that's been won, right? So we're going to explore that in the coming weeks. Now, throughout the centuries, good news has kind of taken on a different form, especially kind of really over the last 50, 60, 70, 100 years here in America. I can remember back probably about 18 years ago, I was leading a group of high school students, and we went to this evangelism conference. And we were in downtown Baltimore. And we're engaging in this material, and then the organization says to us, guess what you get to do this afternoon? You get to go approach people on the street cold turkey and share good news. And here's some questions that you can ask people. And here I am, the youth pastor, and I'm like, oh, dear God. I don't even know if I think that this is how good news is shared. And now I'm ushering these kids into this. And so I'm having a crisis as a pastor, which is why it's good I pastor here at Mosaic, because we, you know, we're okay with the crisis, right? And working through it and asking the hard questions. I had to chuckle back a few years ago. I was listening to an album that a friend had sent me. And so the name of the artist, his name is Chris Staples. And I think it sets up a tension well of why all of us, when we think about evangelism, which in a lot of ways, throughout the centuries and especially over the last decades, evangelism has turned from like proclaiming good news to like, hey, can you believe this set of facts? Can you assent to these set of beliefs? And if you can, then guess what? Maybe you'll be on the inside rather than the outside. Ugh. And I think this song, as I listen to this song, man, I'm like, this sets up a very unique tension. Maybe you found yourself in this place. Let's listen to Chris Staples for a few minutes. So back at the apartment, Chris poured a glass of wine, and he begins to rethink all of this, right? Everything he had been trained in, everything that he'd been schooled in, and it's like, maybe this really isn't a battle of ideas. Maybe this really isn't about getting people to ascend to a certain set of beliefs. Mosaic faith is so much more than that. The good news of Jesus is so much more than ascending to a certain set of beliefs. The good news of Jesus is a story that is so grand. It's something that enters us in ways we don't completely understand. And as it enters us in some mysterious way, just like a virus enters us, when we finally surrender to its power and love, we begin to experience life in a whole new way. And that is good news. And so we want to begin to explore what it means to be people of good news. And this morning is really just setting the attention, setting the tension of why we're going to move in this direction. And more than anything, I want to introduce to you Betsy Miller this morning. Betsy, come on up here. And Betsy, you got a picture of Betsy up here on the screen. Betsy, if you don't know her, a wonderful part of our Mosaic family here. Jeff Miller, who sometimes is up here preaching, Jeff Miller is Betsy's husband. And Betsy has two wonderful children, Sev and Eleanor. Wonderful most of the time, right? Betsy, I believe, teaches some fitness classes. But what I love about Betsy is she's found a home in the comedy culture. And it's really this family that you're a part of, and I love it. So this past Sunday night, my wife and I were at the Zoo Bar watching Betsy perform. And man, what is beautiful. It was awesome. And Betsy and I have been talking about just kind of this tension. And Betsy's come out of a story of herself. We don't fully know Chris Staples' story of what set up the tension in that song. But this morning, I wanted you to hear Betsy's story of where she's been, what she's been wrestling through, and how we might move forward from here. So let's give Betsy a hand, huh?
Guys, I am so privileged and excited to be here to talk to you guys about this story. I don't know if you guys know someone who is, every few months, they get really, really excited and passionate about something, and they just can't talk about anything else. A lot of times, I've found these are people who discover the show Firefly, people who are on the keto diet, and sometimes it's religious people. And maybe you've never met anybody like that, but I would encourage you to come talk to me after the service, and you will. My current obsession is the TV show Riverdale. It is so bad, you guys, that it is amazing, okay? Basically, they took all the characters in the Archie comics and just threw in a lot of murders. And I love to hate watch Riverdale. In fact, I'm so passionate that the first thing on your bulletin is Riverdale. Write this down. Riverdale is so bad it's good. The fall premiere is Wednesday, October 9th. Well, growing up, I had a very specific idea of who God was, a very specific image. He was balding and fat, and he had glasses, and he was very large, and he would... Basically, he was George Costanza, but happy. And I went to church, and, you know, I believed that God was good, and Jesus was his son, and that we should be good people. And I believed all that, but it was kind of dull, you know. And then when I was a sophomore in high school, I went to this youth group meeting with a friend. And on that particular night, they were talking about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And so... the pastor asked that, and like the brown-nosing teacher's pet that I was and still am, I said, I think anybody gets to go to heaven as long as they're sincere in what they believe. And this kid, Jared, across the room says, no, only a Christian gets to go to heaven. And as you can imagine, he and I became best friends, and I totally agreed with him. No. No, he can go to hell. I didn't say that. Take that off of the recording. I'd never heard of anybody thinking that only Christians go to heaven, and I did not go back to that youth group. And then that summer, I was dating a guy who was agnostic, which to him meant that you can't necessarily know if there's a God. And one night, he was talking to me about what he believed, and everything he said made sense. And I started to worry, like, well, you know, George Costanza in the sky is not really good for much, doesn't get much done, but I would hate to think there's no one out there. So that night, I prayed that if God was real, that he would show me. And that summer, I was working at the Taco John's at 56 and Highway 2. And this guy got hired there named Kevin. And Kevin was crazy. Okay, he was always talking to customers and employees about Jesus. And I came to find out a little of his story. He had been a drug dealer like a few months before this. And he had had an experience of coming to Christ. And so he was always sharing with people, and he got away with it because his stepdad happened to be the owner of Taco John's. And people actually really liked Kevin, like, because he wasn't judgmental from where he came from. He didn't feel like he had a right to judge anybody. He was just loving and passionate. And one night, he invited a bunch of us over to his house to watch a movie. And his stepdad was there, and over carrots and dip, he shared with us about how Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with us and how we can ask him into our heart and he'll forgive us of our sins and have a relationship with us. And so he said, does anybody want to accept Jesus into their heart? And my response was, sure. I figured it couldn't hurt, you know, maybe this will be an adventure. And so I prayed a prayer to receive Christ. And several of my coworkers did, too, which made for an amazing few months at Taco John's. And then they said, if you believe, you should get baptized. And so I was like, all right. And so I borrowed some clothes and got baptized in their bathtub. And so I was like, this is kind of amazing. And then they started the movie. It was A Thief in the Night. Some of you are already laughing. Which is a movie about the rapture. The rapture is the idea that at some point in history, all of the Christians will just disappear into thin air, like in the Avengers movie. And everyone else will be left looking around wondering what happened while the world goes to hell in a handbasket. And I should point out that this idea didn't originate till the early 1900s. You don't really see it in Christian history before that. I could make a joke about that, but I'm not going to. But for me, I know not everyone has this experience, but for me, my entire life really hinges on that night. I had entered a new stage of life. And I started telling people I'd become a Christian. And they would tell me, you were already a Christian, Betsy. I think actually what I became was an evangelical Christian, and which I would define personally as someone who believes an experience of accepting Christ, like I did, is essential for salvation and believes it's important to try to help other people have that experience, because if they don't, they will go to hell. And something that I realized was very unusual about my story is before I accepted Christ, I didn't even consider the idea of hell or the rapture, but it was something I bought into along the way. Well, I started just devouring my new Bible. And my friends and I would go play hacky sack on the corners in downtown Lincoln. You guys remember hacky sack? Yeah, I don't know what we were thinking. So we play hacky sack and try to get people to join in with us and then try to tell them about Jesus. I also went to speech camp that summer, and I convinced somehow my Catholic roommate to pray to receive Christ. And I remember flipping through my Bible and trying to find the magic words to pray, and it didn't seem to be in there. They did have a lot of, like, side notes, and I found it in one of the side notes, so, you know, lucky her. And like a lot of people who become very passionate about something wonderful and beautiful, I became completely obnoxious about it. My goal a lot of times was not to introduce people to Jesus, but to try to correct their behavior. You know, stop drinking, stop swearing, stop sleeping with your boyfriend. And I'm going to share with you two of my worst moments, and I hope you cringe. I remember when I was a sophomore in college, these two guys came to my dorm room door and said, we're trying to sell magazines so we can buy books and beer. And my response was, I'm not going to help you do anything that helps you buy beer. And they said, screw you. And I said, well, bless you. Another time, I made myself a button a paper button that said, "Ask me how you can receive a free gift." Like an Usborne Books rep. But I think the thing that concerned me was, if everyone is going to go to hell who doesn't believe in Jesus, it's kind of like you're in a burning building. Like, if you don't shout fire when you're in a burning building, that's kind of a horrible thing. If you just walk out and like, do-do-do-do-do, the burning's building down, who cares? That's really an immoral thing to do, isn't it? So shouldn't we be... I remember once I heard this preacher at my church, and she got up there and she started doing this. Every 4 seconds, someone dies and goes to hell. Every time I snap my fingers, someone is dying and going to hell. So, of course, my first response was, "Stop snapping your fingers!" But then my next thought was, all right, well, if that's the case, why are we all sitting here? Like, shouldn't we be out in the streets grabbing people by the shoulders saying, you need to accept Christ or you're going to hell? And so I had a hard time reconciling the behavior of the church with what they seemed to believe. I had a hard time with the idea that the gospel was good news, because for a culture where people generally believe, you know, I'm fine, whatever I believe, and you tell them, no, you have to change your beliefs or you're going to hell. That seems like pretty bad news, right? It seems like bad news. And there was another idea out there that I had a hard time with. It was this idea that if we just live our lives quietly and follow Jesus, people will see our good deeds and worship our Father in heaven and really want to follow Jesus. Who remembers the song Shine by the Newsboys? Okay, shine, let them wonder what you got. Everybody, like, wish that they were not. No? Okay, fine. I really thought that would go over well. Some of you are too young. Anyway, it was this idea that, you know, if you shine your light before men, people will see your works, and then they'll want to follow Jesus. And I'm not saying that's not true. But in my personal experience, I've had one person in 22 years say, your life is different. What's different about you? I really had this idea that if we weren't sharing about Jesus constantly, basically other people's blood was on our hands. And when I was a student at the university, there were these people that would come once a year, street evangelists, and they would stand in the student union and they would yell at people that they needed to repent or they were going to hell. And it was more than that. They would criticize people about what they were wearing, especially women, and you just say things about the university, and they were pretty ineffective, I think. Even the Christian groups couldn't stand them. They thought, you're causing a lot more harm. But there was a little part of me that thought, maybe they've got it right. Maybe this is what we should be doing. Maybe this is our responsibility. But it became clear to me that evangelism as shouting fire in a burning building didn't seem to work. So, another idea I learned about was the concept of friendship evangelism. I learned something called the bridge illustration. Who's familiar with the bridge illustration? Okay. Well, I'm going to explain it just very briefly to you. It's based on the verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," Romans 6:23. So, I took a class through my campus ministry about what the gospel is. And we used this illustration. We would go through, it was kind of like a telemarketer's book, and we would say, okay, you should be sharing this with a non-Christian. You say, what does wages mean? Well, wages are something that you earn. Okay, and what is a free gift? Well, that's something you don't earn. We go through and define all the words, and at the end, you would ask them if they wanted to cross that bridge and surrender their life to God. So we were told to go out and share this with someone. But I knew this was never going to come up organically in a conversation. So what I did was I went across the hall and to my friend Julie, who wasn't a Christian. I said, hey, I have to do this for class. Can you help me? Can I share this with you? And she was fine with that. And so we went through the manual, you know. She had all the right answers. And then at the end I said, do you want to pray to receive Christ? And she said, no. And I said, well, why not? And she said, because I don't believe the Bible. That wasn't in there. And that's kind of a big problem, because there's lots of people that don't believe in the Bible. And this was 20 years ago. There's a lot more people now who don't believe the Bible. One thing I did during this time was I went on several mission trips to Asian countries. And in particular, I remember we went to Japan. And our goal there was to share the gospel under the guise of cultural exchange and helping people practice English. So in Japan, we would go uninvited onto university campuses and just walk up to random groups and try to make friends. We wouldn't talk about Jesus initially. We would just try to make friends. And I'm sure they thought, who are these socially awkward Americans? But Japanese people are extremely polite, and they would not, you know, run away from us. And we talked to them about, we had a Bible English sports and travel club, and we would invite them to that. And some of them actually came. But at the end of the summer, we would go home. And we didn't really keep in touch with people because the purpose of the relationship was basically over. In fact, one mission organization I went with told us that if there's people who really want to practice their English, but if they're not really interested in Jesus, don't spend a lot of time with those people because it's not, you know, your time is precious there. So I got this kind of icky feeling. It seemed like friendship evangelism tended to undermine the friendship. It kind of felt like if you decided to try to become friends with people with the goal of selling them essential oils. It might work, but it feels kind of icky, right? Of course, then you can use the essential oils to stop feeling icky, but still. But there was one place that I really felt comfortable. I was a columnist at the Daily Nebraskan, the DN, and part of my column was basically writing about Christianity to a non-Christian audience in a way that would be understandable and not, like, put up a lot of heckles. And the group of columnists there were a very diverse group of people, a very diverse group of white people. We had conservatives and liberals. We had straight, LGBTQ+. We had Christians and atheists and agnostics. And it was amazing because every week people were writing about their beliefs and then we would talk to each other about the columns. And so it was so natural. And I felt so free because most of these people were so far from being interested in Jesus that I felt like if I can just be a nice person and pray for them, like that's about all I can do, right? I can't talk these people into anything. They've thought a lot of things through. So I felt very easy. Low risk, I guess. And so I prayed for these people, and I really liked them. And about 12 years later, I ran into someone who had been our editor, and he had been agnostic, and he had become a Christian. And I felt like, that is amazing. I had a small part in that. I had a small part in this incredible transformation that I never thought would happen. So I started to calm down and feel less pressure because I realized the old methods weren't really working. After college, I started working as working in college ministry. And the thing that I most hated was at the end of the month, we had to fill out reports. And one of the things we're supposed to write down is how many people committed their life to Christ this month? Well, none. How many people rededicated their life to Christ? Maybe one a year. And my favorite was, how many people decided to go into vocational ministry? I'm like, are you serious? This is Lincoln, Nebraska. Oh, man. So it just seemed like all these methods weren't working. And I honestly started to question if the point of Christianity is to keep people's butts out of hell. And I started reading about the concept of the kingdom of God and that the point of Christianity is to participate in and help bring about the kingdom of God here on earth, which sounds like a really weird culty phrase, but basically that means bringing justice and love to our culture such that God's purposes prevail on earth and inviting others to join us in that. And I'm going to get to that a lot when I speak in a few weeks. And honestly, another reason I felt a lot less pressure was when Jeff and I moved to Lincoln with our son Severin back in 2013. When we moved back, I just didn't have any close friends who weren't evangelical Christians. And then I got into stand-up comedy. Like working at the DN, I got into comedy with no thoughts about sharing my faith with other people. I got into it to work on my public speaking skills and because I thought it would be fun, and probably because I didn't get enough attention as a child. And like at the DN, I've met people who are very different from me and very open about that. And a lot of them have been really hurt by Christianity. The most popular way to start a set, ways are, so I grew up religious, and who likes weed? Thank you. We have to be real here. We have to be real. We have to be real. I have so much fun with the comics. They are awesome. We share life, okay? We talk about our struggles with depression because, yeah, 75% of us are depressed. It's true. Comics, not all of you. Maybe. And that is fine. We see each other fail all the time, and we try to boost each other up. And I talk frankly with them about my kids and how hard they are. And we rally around each other when a friend gets really sick or a friend loses their house in the flood. And we gossip and we backbite and we really hurt each other. So basically, it's church plus a lot of alcohol. And we get to talk about faith. Because people get up there and they talk about how they've been hurt by the church, and then I can ask, I want to hear your story. Tell me more about that. And I try to show love to them as best I can because that's how I actually feel. We can only try to embody the story of Jesus with one another and the world around us. And that, I find, is what it's looking like for me today. Now, I imagine the term evangelism carries a lot of baggage for some of you. And during the month of September, Kurt and Jeff and I are going to talk about what talking to people about Jesus has meant in the past and if there's a more beautiful, organic thing it could be in the future. And I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope it'll bring a lot of freedom. That's my story. I would love to hear your story if you want to come talk to me after the service or we can get coffee. But for now, I'm going to pray, and then Kurt's going to come back up. Lord, forgive us for the ways we've tried to control the way your spirit draws people to yourself. Lead us in experiencing you and out of our joy, inviting others to experience you honestly, humbly, and without demand or expectation. Help Kurt and Jeff and myself speak truth the next few weeks and help people experience freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.